Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning, and I'm glad you're all unthawed, ready for spring. That'd be a little optimistic, but it is coming. Well, I'd like to have you, if you would, please turn to John chapter 10, Gospel of John chapter 10. We're going to pick up this morning and read and study together John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And then next week we'll pick up the following verses on the Good Shepherd. So John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. I believe we can have one person read that total passage from verse 1 to verse 10. So do I have a volunteer, please? Going once, going twice. Don't make me come out there. Doug?
I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man entered by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much just for the privilege of being able to gather together here this morning, fellowship with one another, and fellowship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his word. May you bless this time. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in advance, asking you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in John chapter 10, we have to be careful here as we're reading into John chapter 10 that we don't divorce it too far from John chapter 9. We looked at John chapter 9 last week, studied the account of the man who was born blind. You remember that? And just from our study last week, the man who was born blind went back and he was examined by the scribes and the Pharisees, primarily the Pharisees. And what was the reaction of the Pharisees? How did they, in the end, how did they treat him? You're out. You're out. They threw him out. And the reason they threw him out is what they saw, what he said toward the end of John chapter 9. Verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he's from. And the man answered and said to them, well, this is an amazing thing that you don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Great sermon. Verse 34. They answered and said to him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you going to teach us? And they threw him out. So that was the reaction of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the leaders, of course, of Israel. Now that flows directly into chapter 10, Verse 35, of course, in chapter 9, says, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered and said, Well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Now, those words are very important. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it says, when a person says Lord, and that comes from the heart, that is an indication of salvation. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Now, a lot of times people will read that verse and say, well, that has to do with the physical. But that's not dealing with the physical. That's dealing with the spiritual. Spiritually, a person who does not see is blind, and they have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ and have never trusted him. And so those who claim to see and have never seen Jesus are made blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said, Well, are we blind too? And Jesus said, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, We see, your sin remains. So that's the kind of the backdrop. And we enter then into John chapter 10. And it, for all indications from the passage, there is no break here. Jesus has been speaking to the Pharisees. And in John chapter 10, he continues to speak to the Pharisees. So, if you look at your study sheet, John chapter 10, the very first question on your sheet is, what authority is given to the leaders of Israel? Now, the leaders of Israel, as we know, primarily at this point in time, at the time of Jesus walking this earth, was known as the Sanhedrin, and that was comprised of about 70 leaders, 70, 71 or so, which goes back to the days of Moses. But the Sanhedrin was comprised of scribes, Pharisees, other leaders of the church, and most of the time they were self-appointed, it was sort of a good old boys club, truthfully, to put it bluntly. Now, what authority is given to the real leaders of Israel? And I've given some references there. I'd like to have you look at Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 through 23. Numbers 27, verses 15 through 23. If somebody has that, would you read it, please? This is where God gives instruction for the authority that is given to the leaders of Israel. Numbers 27, 15 through 23.
Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Josiah and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses.
So here you have an account of the authority that God had invested in Moses. Moses was absolutely in authority over the children of Israel, and he now transfers that authority, at least part of that authority, to the next in line. And so that is the process by which authority is transferred, starting with Moses, actually, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. Now, we're going to see here as we go through this that there's going to be a parallel, a transfer that occurs in the book of Acts to the church. And so I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20, and we're just going to look at this particular verse, this passage, because this is so so insightful as it relates to the church. So what we have seen here so far when we looked at the passage in Numbers, this is how it was supposed to work in Israel. Okay, everybody with me? This is how the authority was to be done in Israel. God is the authority. He has an under-shepherd, which was Moses, and then later Joshua and so forth. And the under-shepherd listens to and responds to the direction of the Lord, and the people listen to and respond to the direction of Moses or Joshua or whatever. So that's the authority structure. Things get really bent out of shape when that structure is not adhered to. And let's take a look in Acts chapter 20. This is one of the this is a sad passage in so many ways. It is an account of the Apostle Paul, and this is one of the last times that he is together with the elders of the church of Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So he's traveling on a boat, Paul is. He's heading toward Rome. And he is just bound determined he is going to take a side trip here and meet with the elders of the church. So he sends a messenger ahead and calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." There's a whole story behind that. "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Now, verse 25 begins his admonition to the elders. "And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more." Paul says, this is it. This is the last time you and I are going to converse. The Lord has revealed to me that I will never see you again. Verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now there, folks, is the charge that is given by the Lord through the Apostle Paul to every elder in every church on this planet. This is the charge. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That is the same thing that Moses gave to the shepherds of Israel, which they had violated. And Paul here passes it down and says, this is the way it works in the church. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I want to just point out something here. And as we go through this passage, and we study in John chapter 10, we're going to try to draw the parallel as we go along between what was happening in Israel and what happens in the church today. And I just want to tell you this. What we see happening in the nation of Israel as we go through John chapter 10, where they had just completely gone off the rails and had not done what was given here, when that happens in a church, it also goes off the rails. Because the leaders in a church are critical to that church. And you and I, as sheep in a church, need to pray and pray and pray for the leaders in our church. Do you understand? Because if the leaders in our church go off the rails, we're done. That's all there is to it. We're done. Verse 29, Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he, by the foreknowledge that the Spirit of God gave him, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among the church. Is that what it says? Look at what it says. Savage wolves will what? Come in among you. Where does Satan put his focus? On the leadership. Because if he can destroy the leadership, there's no problem with the church. You understand? He's not going after the individual sheep. He's got, 200 sheep. No, he doesn't do that. He goes after the two elders. And Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship. That was, folks, one of the saddest and deepest goodbyes that you're going to find in the scripture. Paul was here telling the church at Ephesus, telling the elders, I'm going to Rome. I don't know what's going to happen here. The Holy Spirit tells me I'm going to be in bonds. I know that I'm never going to see your face again, but I'm giving you a warning. I'm giving you a commission. Be on guard, because as soon as I depart, savage wolves are going to come in amongst you, the elders, and are going to try to devour the flock. It was sad, and if you look at the history, much of it is recorded also in the book of the Revelation. The history of the church at Ephesus shows that indeed did happen. They failed after a short period of time. Now, the second question, so the first question on your sheet is, what authority is given to the leaders of Israel, and the authority is they have the authority given by God to lead the children of Israel. And woe unto the children of Israel and to them if they go off the rails. They are to lead, guide, and protect Israel, God's flock, and the elders and the church are doing the same thing now. Basically, if you can kind of get a picture of this, God is saying, Israel, as a nation, is my flock. They're mine. God shows them. They're mine. But I am appointing the leadership of Israel as an under-shepherd to shepherd them. Everybody got the picture? God doesn't come to each individual sheep in the flock. He comes to the leaders and tells the leaders, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to lead the flock. And the duty of the flock is to follow the leaders. Not go around the leaders. Not challenge the leaders every time you turn around. Now, there's a process. Sometimes you get bad leaders. And if you get bad leaders, there is a distinct process that is spelled out in the New Testament for how that is to be addressed. But in general, that's a last resort. So, let's go back and take a look at the next question here. What is the context for the teaching of John chapter 10? And of course, the context is what we just looked at in John chapter 9, verses 24 through 34. And if you look specifically at verse 34, the context, that is, I mean, it's just exact what happened 5 minutes before before the events in John chapter 10. In John chapter 9, verse 34, the leaders said to this man who had been healed, who had been born blind, and Jesus had healed him, they answered and said to him, you were entirely born in sins, and are you going to teach us? And they what? Threw him out. Now, thinking back to Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 through 23, the leaders are supposed to do what? Lead, guide, and protect. That's what it is. And how does that play on this? Not good. Not good. Were they leading? No. Were they guiding? No. Were they protecting? No. So the spiritual leaders had thrown out the healed beggar, and that was blind leading the blind for sure. And the reason why this is important, and the reason why it's critical that we understand the context as it leads into John chapter 10, all the way through the Gospels, you see this constant strife, battle between the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, and so forth, and Jesus. And sometimes when you just pick up a verse and you look at chapter 12, verse 3 or whatever, and you look at that and you say, well, why is Jesus so antagonistic against these men? Why is it? What was their responsibility? To lead, to guide, and to protect. And were they doing any of that? No. And let me tell you, God, in essence, what happened is God had given the sheep of Israel to these men to lead, guide, and protect. They were absolutely not doing it. In fact, they were doing the exact opposite. And so what was happening was the sheep were being led astray. They were going off and wandering all over in all kinds of false doctrine. And God is angry with who?
The leaders.
The leaders. And folks, when that happens in a church today, God is angry with the leaders. And having been in that position, I just want to say that I know that I don't do it enough, but we need to be intensely in prayer for our leaders. Because they are not only human and have those human fallacies, they are absolutely got a target on their back. Satan is absolutely desiring to blow them out of the water. The context of the teaching is they were what's happening here in John chapter 10 is exactly the polar opposite of what they were supposed to be doing. So how does the Word of God portray the corrupt spiritual leaders of Israel? I want somebody to turn to Ezekiel 34 and read verses 1 through 10. This also, if you understand this principle and you understand what is going on here in John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 and in fact all through the New Testament, and you look back at passages like Ezekiel, and this is not the only one, you begin to understand why God is so angry with the leaders of Israel. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 10.
The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says to you. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock life lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals. And because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them.
Did you hear his words there? I am against you. That's what God, clear back in the book of Ezekiel. I mean, literally hundreds of years before we're talking about what's here in the gospel. God says, "I'm against you. You have plundered my sheep. You have let them wander throughout the wilderness, and they have become food for every false doctrine around." And God says, I'm against you. These are the false shepherds of Israel, and with force and severity they oppress, they personally, the leaders, oppressed Israel. I was reading in a commentary a while back, and it has been estimated that the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel had added over 70 specific commands to the ones that God had in His Word. They added 7, and that was what is called in the Scriptures the traditions. And Jesus absolutely rebukes them for trying to follow their traditions. And part of this tradition was this whole thing about not healing on the Sabbath. You know how many times Jesus got into a contest with them because they believed that he was not a good man, not a righteous man, not a holy man. Certainly he wasn't right, because they certainly would never have done that on the Sabbath. Well, they just made that up.
Were they justified in thinking that way?
No, no.
Well, if they go back to the commandment, then God rested on Sunday, and they think they should as well, being their...
Yes, but the scripture is also very clear that God says, I will have mercy. I will have mercy, and they had none of it. They had none of it. If it wasn't, if people weren't doing it exactly the way they said to be doing it, it was out. And what Jesus said is that you deal with this, you strain out the gnat, but you swallow the camel. You miss the whole point. So yes, there were times when it was necessary to adhere directly to the law, but you always had to do it with mercy and grace. Well, let's take a look at the next question. So who then does Jesus directly address in chapter 10, verses 1 through 5? Truly, truly, I say to you, who's he talking to here? Look at the end of chapter 9, verse 40. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, well, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, who's he talking to? The Pharisees. He's talking to the Pharisees. Chapter 10 is all about the Pharisees. Or not all about it. But this first part is just a continuation of chapter 9. I mean, you can't, if you disconnect chapter 10 from what goes before, you miss the point. He's talking to the Pharisees. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now, what did he just call them? Thief and robber. I mean, you gotta just kind of chuckle a little bit. And if you look in chapter 9, verses 40 through chapter 10, verse 5, and compare that with Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, you'll see that he's addressing the false shepherds of Israel, and Jesus never pulled any punches when it comes to this. This is a very serious thing to him. Do you understand? And I have come to realize over the years, having been in that position, that, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here, but God is not as concerned with the elders as he is with the flock. You understand what I'm saying there? God has placed the elders in charge of the flock. And he says, I am holding you responsible for the flock. Now, I don't know how many of you want to stand up and say, well, I think I want to be in charge of them. Most of us don't know too much about sheep, but I can tell you that if you do know anything about sheep, you know you don't want to be in charge of them. They wander all over. I mean, they're an unruly bunch. And it takes a lot of dedication, and you can see that when you heard Paul's words. Did you not hear it in Acts chapter 20? He said, for 3 years I have gone house to house. I have pleaded with you. I have admonished you. I have told you what is required. And he says, when he's done with that, he said, I'm free of the blood of all men. I don't have any obligation. I have taught you all well. And I have no fear of being accountable. I have discharged my accountability.
So, verse 39, it's a little bit strange, but those who claim to see will become blind.
Yeah.
Those are the Pharisees who claim to know it all.
Right.
So could you put
Would that make sense to put that? I don't want to put words in Jesus' mouth, but if you say those who claim to see.
And Bobby, I think your point is exactly right. If you look at the context there, it's obvious that that's exactly what he's talking about. He was talking to them, and he said, those that claim to see, and he's talking to them. You're the ones that claim to see. You're the ones who are the authority. You're the ones who are God has put in that position, and you are not discharging that authority correctly. Well, let's go on to the next one. How does Jesus describe a real shepherd versus the false shepherd? Look at chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Truly, truly, I say to you. And by the way, I think Bob asked a question last week or a couple weeks ago. When you see truly, truly, in the New Testament, when you see truly, truly, the word truly actually, the word itself means amen. So it literally says amen, amen. What it is really saying is when you see truly, truly, the two words together, when those words are together, and specifically Jesus used this many times, this is a way of saying, listen up, listen carefully, what I'm saying is important. This is really important. That's sort of all summed up in truly, truly. Amen, amen. Listen to what I'm saying. That's what he starts out here. Truly, truly. And who's he talking to? The Pharisees. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. So who is it that has climbed up some other way into the sheepfold? The Pharisees. It's the scribes and the Pharisees. He's pointing them out. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Now who's that? That's Jesus. So he is talking here about the false shepherd or false shepherds, the false climb over the fence, and they're like thieves and robbers. And that the description that is given back in Jeremiah, remember, is that the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, were robbing the people. They were literally robbing the people. They were extorting them for extra taxes. They had this exchange system that they used in the temple, where because of their rules, you could make an offering in the temple, but you could only use their money, temple money. And so what you had to do is you had to come in with your money, which was, you know, U.S. currency, and you had to take it in and go through the money changers, and the money changers would change it into temple money for a small fee. They were just robbing the people. Now, that's not in the Old Testament. That's not part of the law. That's something they added. And so that's just an example of how they were robbing the people. And you remember when Jesus went in to the temple and he cleansed the temple, what did he do? He made a whip and he turned over the money changers' tables and all that. That's what was going on there. Yeah.
But did you also say that they were robbing them of their salvation because they were...
Absolutely, absolutely. What they were doing on a physical level was almost incidental to what they were doing on a spiritual level. Absolutely, your point is exact, right on. So let's take a look at the next question here. Why was this figure of speech relevant to this audience? If you look in verse 6, Jesus is talking here about the shepherds, false shepherds climbing over the wall. And in verse 6 it says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. And why was this a relevant figure of speech that Jesus would give to these people? Sure, they knew about shepherds and sheep. Jesus never used some abstract thing. He always used object lessons that were very relevant to them. Now, what happens with a shepherd when he is out in the field? When it comes nighttime, he has to protect the sheep. So he would build a fence, usually of branches or something, or if it was in an area where they could actually have a cave, he would put the sheep in a cave, and then there would be the entrance, and the shepherd would actually lay down, and he would sleep across the door. So the shepherd actually became the door of the sheepfold. I mean, that's literally how it worked. That's how. Now, let's stop and think about that for a minute. There are two functions that were occurring simultaneously when the shepherd laid down, put himself down, and covered that door. There were two things that were happening there simultaneously. What's one of them? Kept the sheep in. The sheep couldn't wander out. And by the way, sheep tend to wander. And if they wandered out, what's going to happen to them? The wolves are going to get them. So the shepherd, any good shepherd, is not going to allow that to happen. What's the other thing that happens?
Keeps the wolves out.
Keeps the wolves out. So the shepherd who is the door. See, I want you to understand that. The shepherd is the door. He is keeping the sheep in, protecting them, and he is keeping the wolves out. All about the sheep. Okay? Now you can understand why sometimes the shepherds don't want to do that, because if the wolves are coming, maybe you don't want to be the door. So anyhow, why was this figure of speech relevant to this audience? It's because they all understood that function. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 13, because we're going to see some things here that are going to help to unravel and help us understand other truths that are woven into this New Testament passage. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 10. At verse 10, and the disciples came to him. Jesus had been teaching them, and he had been teaching them in parables. In verse 10, and the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, now this is interesting, now listen to this very carefully. "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has what? It has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Now that is interesting, is it not? That is a description of the leadership. Even what they have, which is full knowledge, they're the experts, they're the ones who know the scriptures, know all that. Even that, God says, is going to be what? It's going to be taken away from them. And how is it taken away from them? They don't get it. It's like, well, yeah, okay. "Therefore, I speak to them in parable, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. This is something that I have struggled with over the years as I have studied the scriptures and as I have taught it. And as I emphasize this to you this morning, I'm convinced that most of you are going to struggle with it right along with me. You need to understand this. There are times when God intentionally hides His Word. There are times when God intentionally hides His Word. That's exactly what it says. It's exactly what Isaiah said. It's exactly what Jesus said.
Do we know the why of that?
Yeah, because they hid their eyes so that they wouldn't see. They closed their ears so they wouldn't see. And God said, okay, I'm going to help you in that. And He closes it.
So and He doesn't do that for believers?
No, He doesn't do that for believers. He's doing that for unbelievers. And primarily, He's doing it for the leadership, those who are in authority, those who are doing the teaching. So, how do we identify the sheepfold of 10:1? Here's another very important truth. Look at 10:1. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way. So, what is the definition of that sheepfold? If you look at verse 16, you'll have the definition of this. In verse 16, He says, Jesus is speaking to them, and He says, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Now, what's that all talking about? That's us. That's us. The sheep that He is talking about in verse 1, the fold, the sheepfold that He's talking about there is Israel. They're all Jews. They're all the nation of Israel. But then Jesus says in verse 16, but I have sheep of another fold. Who's that? That's the Gentiles. And in verse 16, I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. And that one statement tells us what happens in the book of Acts. Because you have the one flock, which is Israel, and the other flock, which is the Gentiles. And Jesus said, I'm going to bring them together, and they're going to become what? They're going to become one flock, and what do we call that flock? The church. The church is made up of Jew and Gentile. The flock that Jesus was talking about in verse 1, the other flock that He has in verse 16, come together in the book of Acts and become one flock, the church. You and I are part of the church, part Jew, part Gentile. Jews can be saved just like we are saved. And that's what happens in Acts.
Wouldn't they rather be called Christians?
Well, yeah, they are now, but in this particular analog, He's saying, I'm bringing you all together, and we're all one flock. So yes, we're all named Christians now, but we are all one flock. So behind the figure of speech, what does Jesus teach about His flock? His flock will be called out by name from the Jew and the Gentile, and a new flock will follow Him. And, of course, Paul was a Jew. He was of that flock. But he was the disciple unto the Gentiles. So he was kind of both. He pulled them together. And that's one of the unique things about the Apostle Paul. Well, I've rambled on here quite a bit, so... Jesus declares Himself to be the door of the sheepfold. Now, there are two interesting analogies here. The first one is this one. Jesus says, I am. And when you hear that, what do you recognize? Clear back to Moses and the burning bush. Who do I tell the people that you are? Jesus says, I am. You shall tell the children of Israel, my name is I am. So when you see this, I am the door for the sheep. And you find that in verse 7. Truly, Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. They all heard that. They understood exactly what he was saying. And as a matter of fact, we find out as we go on through this passage that they try to stone him when he says that. So focusing now on his sheep, what I am declaration does Jesus make in John chapter 10? And that is that he is the door. So in this picture of the sheepfold, Israel, he is the door. He is the one who is closing it off, protecting those who are inside and keeping those who are not his outside. Everybody got it? He's the door. He is personally that door and gate. And how this worked in the real life, of course, is that the shepherd would lie down and act as the gate. So how safe and secure are the sheep?
Pretty safe.
If you look at verse 27 through 30, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life to them, and they shall perish sometimes, somehow, some of them. No, they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. The outsiders, the wolves, will never get them. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. This picture is so good. Here's the sheep. Jesus' hand is here. Here's the sheep. The sheep are in Jesus' hand. Can't get out. But just in case you're still worried about that, here's the Father's hand. The Father's hand is holding Jesus' hand. And where's the sheep? Is he going to get out? Can anybody get in? That's what we call eternal security. Eternal security. How the thieves and robbers tried to break through.
Bill, I have a question.
Yes.
Who's the watchman that opens the gate? Is that the leadership?
In
verse 3. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep. Who's the watchman?
Probably in verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That is probably Jesus. He is the one who is calling his own sheep out. Whenever you see his own sheep, that always is a reference to Jesus.
The watchman opens the gate for them.
Probably, yeah. And that's probably, in this particular case, you have to go back to the illustration of the sheep and the sheep gate. So it's probably the shepherd. It's probably another way of saying the shepherd. He's the watchman who is opening the gate to let the sheep go. Yeah, he's everything. And that, and you will find that often in these analogies, is that Jesus is everything. I mean, he's the pen, he's the shepherd, he's the good shepherd. We'll study that next week. He's the door and the watchman. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we pretty much finished this up on the door. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to study the one that is usually the emphasis of this passage, and that is that he is the good shepherd. So much that we can learn from that passage as well. So let's pause for prayer. Lord, thank you so much for you, for your incredible word, just for the grace in which we stand. I pray, Lord, that you would bless and guide and direct us this week. And should you tarry, if you tarry, may you bring us back together again this the coming week so that we might serve you and just fellowship together. And help us, Lord, to be faithful in our walk with you even this very week, we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.